Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're all aware that it's Valentine's Day today. And if you aren't, you should be if you're married or you have a partner. And so just thought I'd give you a careful reminder. So it's one of these interesting things, isn't it, Valentine's, how it creeps up in us. Someone was asking me, is this really a Christian festival? And I was like, I'm not really sure. It's one of those things, isn't it? But it sure is an important festival, that's all I'm saying. Anyway, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6. We're going to look this morning at, again, continuing our series, looking at questions of ecology. This has been what we've been putting in place of what we normally have as our stewardship sort of studies. And really, I've been suggesting, or last week, we've only had 1 week, suggesting a slightly different perspective on the whole question of creation. And I want to consider some of the things that Jesus says in Matthew 6 about creation. Jesus uses creation as an illustration, as he's teaching. And if you've ever gone up to Galilee and spent any time up there, you'll know that there's loads of wildlife. There's one of my favorite places on earth, which is a hotel which has a panoramic view over the lake. And you sit and you watch the parrots playing in the trees, and there are all sorts of parrots, and so you're surrounded by all this wildlife. And Jesus turns to this in the context of his Sermon on the Mount, and he begins to use this as an illustration. He says, look at what's happening around us, and think about how God is working. The first thing that we see, and again, it's not principally the point, but it's the assumption on which the point is built, is that it assumes that God cares for creation. He says, look at the way God cares for creation. Later on in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 29, Jesus actually says, two sparrows can be bought for a penny, but not a single one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing about it. And that's quite a remarkable kind of statement if you think about it. I know we rush over that, but he's saying that actually God takes note of the demise of the lowest creature. That's what he's saying. I mean, Jesus is coming to make the point that God values you because you're of much greater worth. But nonetheless, he's saying that God cares for creation. And that out of that care, there comes a provision for creation. God makes provision for creation, and that he provides for creation. And I began to suggest last week that actually we need to think very differently about our relationship to creation, that we have to think of ourselves not so much as the dominators of creation, as actually part of creation, as creatures relating to the Creator. That's why you should always eat with your hands every so often. Not if you're a child, you understand? It's just that you're actually affirming, I'm a creature, and I'm relating to the Creator. And as we acknowledge our relationship as creatures to the Creator, it also brings about an understanding of our relationship to the rest of creation. I was using a phrase called the Commonwealth of Creation. And this idea that we are part of a family of creation, and that we are all partly creatures before our Creator God. Some of you know I'm doing church history at the college at the moment, and we haven't quite reached, well, they haven't reached Francis of Assisi yet, but I have. And it's very interesting to see this was a real revelation that he had. He just said, you know, We creation is our brothers and sisters. The animals are like our brothers and sisters. Not in the sense of a sort of New Agey way, but in a sense of we worship a Creator and we are creatures together. In the sense of the value of creation. Well, one of the things that our theology has sometimes done, and again, it's quite interesting, you can actually trace the changes where this begins to happen, is that we have so emphasized human salvation that we've begun to denigrate the notion of the salvation of creation. Because believe it or not, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well, there is this notion of creation actually being redeemed. The earliest concepts of the work of Christ actually affirmed that the whole of creation had been sold into a captivity, the captivity of sin and death. And that Christ came to liberate and redeem the whole of creation. You see, Christianity was different from some of the other philosophies round about which wanted to say, creation is rubbish, the material world is bad, all of these things are evil, and we have to break away from it and disregard it. Christianity said, no, creation is good. God has made it good. In fact, they would point to the teachings in Genesis 9. You know, when God established the Noahic covenant, he established that covenant not just with human beings, but with the whole of creation. He actually came into relationship with the whole of creation because it was affirmed as good. And sometimes there's a sort of sense of, oh, well, it's all going to get destroyed anyway. And I know some friends in Tear Fund, and they were talking about how they were having a theological debate about the end of time and the end of the world, and should we get that bothered about our planet? Because God's going to destroy it all anyway. And so why care about the planet? They found that debate interesting. But if you actually return to Christian theology, the idea, and you'll find it in Romans chapter 8, is that Jesus died not only to redeem humanity, but to redeem the whole of creation. Jesus died to set the whole of creation free from sin and death. And that he is Lord, not only Lord of humanity, but he is Lord of the whole of creation. It is his, and he has redeemed it all. Check out Romans 8, Colossians 1. You will see these things affirmed in the understanding of Christ and his work. And that means that if creation is somehow part of the redemption of God, and don't worry, somebody said was telling me last week that they asked somebody that was sitting beside them. They said, how did you find the sermon last week? And they said, oh, I quite enjoyed it. I understood it this weekend. So if you feel I'm getting too theological, don't worry, I'm going to get practical in a minute. But if the notion of redemption is for the whole of creation, if Christ died in order to bring about that healing of creation, then we are part and parcel of a redemption that transcends just human redemption. And it relates to the whole of creation. And that has ramifications for us and for the way that we think. Interestingly, there's a book written by a man called Jeremy Rifkin. And he wrote a book called The Emerging Order, God in the Age of Scarcity. He's not a Christian. And he was writing about that really the reason that we are exploiting the planet in the way that we are is that we have lost our sense of being creatures in relation to a creator. And basically, humanity has become godlike. So we've got this godlike mentality that has raised us above creation. And rather seeing creation existing for God, we see creation existing for us, for our purposes, for our ends, for our happiness, and for our exploitation. And he has said that this emphasis on a continuous economic growth is a black hole that has sucked up a majority of the world's resources. And we do that because actually we've lost the sense of who we are in relation to creation and its place. He then goes on and says this, and this is really interesting because he's a non-Christian saying this. He says, the only solution to our approach to life is the reemergence of the evangelical Christian ethic, which is an ethic of undiluted... can't read this. Which is an ethic of unselfishness and low consumption. I'm still on my Apple journey, so you know. I haven't quite got the PowerPoints the right size yet. It's joyful. Need to get large print PowerPoints. The ethic of unselfishness, where actually we begin to recognize that we don't live principally for ourselves. And right at the heart of global consumption and right at the heart of ecological crises that we are facing, there is actually a theological crisis, because we have ended up putting humanity at the center of everything. And by doing that, we have created the world that we are now living in. And it has generated a particular kind of mentality. Jeremy goes on and talks about a constrictive, totalitarian dictatorship that demands more and more. See, the thing that happens when we let something get out of control is that it begins to desire greater and greater and greater stuff. So you think of any appetite that we have. You think of food. You start to eat more and more. You actually think, oh, well, you'll be filled and you won't want more. But actually, as you begin to eat more and more, your desire for more and more increases, and it keeps consuming. And so your consumption increases. This is the kind of idea that he's saying with what's happened with creation. As we have displaced the order of creation, as we have lost a sense of our creatureliness, what has happened is we have become consumers of our planet. And the demands and the ideas for more and more have just increased. It's interesting, he turns to the evangelical ethic. The tragic thing is that often in our lives, there is actually no evidence of this evangelical ethic. We follow instead of confronting and modifying. We often reflect just exactly the same values that are out there in our world. We are all well fed, we are clothed and with a fixed amount of necessary things. And in many cases, we have a lot of totally unnecessary things. One of the questions that I always ask when I do this series is this question, which is, when is enough enough? And I always encourage us as Christians to know that, when is enough enough? You know, I used to believe that one computer was enough for a household. I now count the numbers. I'm sure this isn't like your household, but I now count the number of devices, as they are called. And you just go, wow, what happened? When is enough enough? I still find myself thinking, do I need another computer? And you think, we haven't decided what are the limits. You know, when is my house big enough? When is my wardrobe full enough? When is my cupboards with food reached their capacity? When is enough enough? Where are those lines? And again, this becomes particularly pertinent when you're affluent. When actually you can determine where you set that line. Not everybody can do that. See, Jesus turns around here and he compares us with the Gentiles. And he says, of course the Gentiles pursue these things. Why do they pursue these things? Because they have no hope. They have no sense of their Father. They have no sense of the Creator. And so they pursue this stuff. But he's saying here, you are called to be different. You are called to be different from that mentality. You're called to be different in the way that you choose to live, because you understand the nature of the Creator to creation. You understand the nature of our shared creaturehood. You understand these things, and so God calls you to be different. Jesus challenges us, first of all, that we have to be different in terms of perspective. He asks the question, and he says, is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Materialism is a sign of a distorted perspective. What he's saying is the materialism, which just pursues material things and uses material things to define ourselves. So we define our worth in terms of our income or the car that we drive or the clothes that we buy, the watches that we wear. These are the things that define us. And Jesus is saying this is a deficient perspective. This materialistic mindset has actually come about because you have forgotten your God. You have forgotten the spiritual over the material. And you've got so wrapped up in the material that you actually have lost the sense of that spiritual world. Again, it's one of the things that was interesting. I was with a group of preachers yesterday, and we were doing some seminars, and I was reflecting on what the sense of last things or the sense of moving beyond this world. That actually, this world is ultimately not our home. I think there was a Larry Norman song who said, this world's not my home, I'm just passing through. And that sense of holding lightly to the material world and to the material things that we have. And yet many Christians, if we actually look at the way that we live and the choices that we make, we hold very tightly to material stuff. We actually use that material stuff in very similar ways to the Gentiles. We use that material stuff to define who we are, to give us a sense of identity and give us a sense of worth. And Jesus says, don't you understand that there is more to life than food and more to the body than clothing? Don't you have a transcendent perspective in terms of this world? Or have you bought into this? Now, I think he gives us a clue whether we have a transcendent perspective or not. Because he says three times, don't worry. And I think he's suggesting that worry, you know, Jesus often gives us lip success that we can use to identify an issue. And he's basically saying, if you are worrying about stuff all the time, you need to check your attitude in terms of God and the spiritual realm. That's what he's saying. Because he's saying, worry is a sign that something's not quite right. If you go to the doctor and you have some symptoms, and you go, I'm getting headaches all the time, whatever, they might say, try and drink a little less coffee. But that'll be a sign of something, and they'll try and identify what's behind us. What Jesus is saying is, worry is not an end in itself. Worry is a symptom. And if you have a lot of worry about stuff, he's suggesting that it may be because you actually have got too attached to the material world and material stuff. He is suggesting a sort of different model, a different model of thinking. We looked last week at the idea of relating to creation with respect, not as consumers but carers, but relating to creation with a sense of our Creator, that ultimately this material stuff and this material world that we are so attached to ultimately is not what defines us. What defines us is our relationship to the Creator. You know, the reason we're so attached to material stuff is because we think, if I lose my house, if I lose my job, if I lose my money, if I lose my designer clothing, who am I? I'm nothing. I've lost everything. Now, in fact, people actually talk like that, don't they? And Jesus is going, there is a fundamental problem in that kind of thinking. Because when you have so defined yourself in terms of the stuff around you, you have lost yourself. Because you are everything, whether you have all that stuff or not. Because you're a creature in relationship to a creator God who has become man and died for you. And through that, you have value, worth, and significance and identity. I was reading some stuff and preaching, preparing for these seminars, and it was very interesting because it was saying that on a Sunday morning, we come and we look at the Bible and we talk, and sometimes we listen to sermons. And people kind of use these stories to help derive some meaning and significance for their lives on Sunday morning. But on Monday morning, when they go out to work, when they start to do their lives, they derive their meaning and their significance and identity. And we're talking about evangelical Christians. No longer from the stories that they've just heard on Sunday morning. They hear them and they derive them from the other stories that are all around them. The other values and the other meaning systems. I was talking to Mark at college on Wednesday, and he was telling me, Mark works in an electrical store, and he was telling me that he had been on a training course on the Apple Journey, and which is to help people transition and from PCs to Apple Macs and then go on this Apple Journey. And he was telling me how they've mapped it all out and how they've thought it all out. And I was relating to it. I was thinking, I'm on this Apple Journey. That's what I'm on. Yes, I'm on this discovery in this room. And the thing is, and here's the thing. The fact is, we are using referencing systems like that to give meaning and significance to our lives. We're deriving identity from those kind of narratives or those stories and not from the scriptures and God. And this is a massive problem for us as Christians. And this is why we become consumers like everybody else. We need to actually ensure that the biblical narratives, the biblical stories, that we need to ensure that the biblical perspective is actually controlling and shaping our meaning, our significance, and how we understand ourselves in relation to the world. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, look at the birds. He's saying, they get this. It's all about the Creator, and he provides for us. You need to get this. It's very important. Anyway, second one. We need to be different in terms of consumption. Again, Jesus asks a very interesting question indirectly, where he basically asks, have you forgotten your heavenly Father? He encourages us to seek after what God has provided for us. One of the most startling statistics is to do with food consumption and world hunger. Fact is, food consumption for the last 25 years has gone up exponentially year on year as technology has developed. At the same time, world hunger has consistently increased. So we're generating lots more food, and yet we're seeing an increase in hunger. Now, there are a lot of factors for this, but one of the massive factors is the way that we eat and that we consume. And again, I haven't got the pie charts, but if I showed you this stuff, and you know I've shown you it before, the amount of things that we consume in terms of what we eat is massively disproportionate to what the rest of the world has. One of the most profound books I ever read was a book called Rich Christians in the Age of Hunger. And it's a superb book. I should reread it every so often. But there it just encouraged, and as it practically talks things through, it encouraged us as Christians to actually look at our basic diets. You know, how often do we eat out? How often do we eat meat? How often do we buy particular things? I dare to say it that in terms of the amount of wine that we may consume. Now, as consumers, what are we consuming? What are we eating? Jesus puts a challenge down to us, and he suggests that God will provide for us and that there is provision made for us. But I think that requires reflection on our part. The fact is that the beef, the amount of grain that is fed to Argentinian cattle, much of the meat that ends up in British supermarkets, derived from South America, actually, if we just stopped doing that overnight, we would actually start to eradicate vast swathes of world hunger and starvation. So why do we feed to the grain to the cattle? Because the Western markets want to eat beef. We want to eat nice beef. By the way, I had a steak last night, so I'm not trying to make you all feel guilty. But you know, and I sat, and there was a little bit of grizzle through the piece of meat I was eating, and I kind of resented that. You know, hey, we bought a piece of meat, and it's got some grizzle. Yeah, actually, it's part of this paradigm. And so I'd encourage us, in relation to creation, to think about how we eat and what we eat. The second thing then that Jesus goes on is he talks about our clothes, and he begins to question this whole area of acquisitions. You know, where is your security? One of the things that marks our society, and I began to talk about this at staff meeting on Monday, and it got quite tense. And so I was wary. I thought I'm maybe not going to touch on this issue this morning, but I think I have to touch on this issue, which is debt. And there is a massive issue in terms of debt. But the world that we have that ends up exploiting creation is exploiting creation because it's fueling a materialistic capitalist model that is fueled by debt. In other words, we're buying things that we can't afford, sometimes don't really need, with money that we don't really have. And that's how the world economy operates. It ran into major difficulties in the last few years operating on that basis. But as soon as people can get the debt system back up and running, then we've got the system back online. And as Christians, I think if we take seriously what Jesus is talking about here in terms of God's provision, we need to seriously think about debt. It's not a coincidence that every major religion like Judaism and Islam has massive issues in terms of debt. Debt marginalizes, debt usually punishes those at the bottom of the social pyramid. It usually brings people into captivity. It certainly penalizes them the most. Most of us who have got incomes and good incomes here can find money relatively cheaply. Unfortunately, those who live in other parts of Stirling will find themselves going to payday lenders on payday and paying outrageous interest rates that most of us here, I would hope, would recognize as we would never, ever do that. And we see an exploitation going on in relation to debt. Now, I appreciate that the question of debt is a complicated one, and there are different types of debt, and there are different reasons for debt. Sometimes we get into debt because of things that are out with our control. Sometimes debt has become part of the way that the world operates now. So if you're a student, you go into debt. But I want to talk specifically about the kind of debt that we get into because of social pressures. You see, the debt that says, you know that phone that you have that's perfectly good, but it's 2 years out of date, you've got to replace because it's not trendy enough. And you've got to have the latest model. Again, to beat up on Apple. But, you know, you'll see it every time a new product comes out. People queuing up. And I sit there because I think, I can hardly afford a new phone. And can all these people really afford new phones? I'll go in and I'll even sit in university and I'll see the phones that people are using. And I'm sitting there going, how can students afford this? And it's a good question. Maybe they're all a lot wealthier than we used to be. But a lot of it is, the answer is that they can't afford it. So why are people buying stuff that they can't afford? Because of a social pressure which says that you have to have this stuff. Because if you don't have this stuff, you don't project the right image. Or worse still, you don't have a sense of value. And if I have that phone, I feel good about myself, and so I will buy that phone and I will fund it vis-a-vis debt. There's also a society where we've generated a sense of immediacy. The idea of saving up for something and then buying it when you can afford it has dissipated. And again, this doesn't just relate to the young. It relates to all of us, where we continue to get stuff for the sense of immediacy. And ultimately, it comes down to living for self. It actually is a focus on ourselves. Because why are we doing this? Why are we buying into social pressures? Because we're buying into the social pressures because it's ultimately all about me. And it's there to serve me. Jesus says this. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all this stuff will be added to you. What he's saying is, Get the sense of being a creature before a creator. Get a sense of your heavenly Father and the provision that he wants to make in relation to you. Get a sense that you are much, much more than this material world and all that this material world has to offer. And he says, when you get this sense, it will begin to change the way that you relate to your food. It will begin to change the way that you respond to the social pressures around you. It will begin to change the way that you relate to stuff. And here's the thing, and I know you're all sitting thinking, this is totally different from the blessing sermons. So just to make a link with the blessing sermons. And God says, and these things will be added to you. Get this right, and then you will know God's blessing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, I just pray for all of us as we look at and think about the mindsets that we have, as we look at how we think about the material world and how we define our own sense of worth and value and identity. Lord, as we think about what we consume, what we eat, what we buy, as we think about the issues and the struggles that we have with debt, Lord, I pray that you would teach us to get a sense of you as creator and us as creatures, and that we would seek after your kingdom and your will, and that we would know all these things being added to us. We ask this in your name. Amen.